Huh? Yeah, well, I was trying to get your son up here, but I think he was kind of worried about the fallout after you were done. Well done. A couple of things. Yeah, trunk or treat, you know, it's an opportunity, and I have a feeling because of what's going on in our society and the unsurety and stuff like that, and they can come here and be outside and be safe. I mean, you know, I don't get into the arguments whether your kids go out, don't go out, but if they can't this year in the neighborhoods because people aren't going to answer their door, you know, because they're afraid the boogeyman's coming, you can bring them here. And so what we need, though, are more people to spruce up their cars and come out and throw candy at kids, because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell them to run. Just kidding. Actually, I got a plan. And Beth's going to have her car. I'm bringing my car. I just got to figure out if I can get somebody to build what I need to build so I can do my thing. So, not really. I'm not going to throw candy at them. So, maybe PJ will come and help. I've got a cool one. PJ, what do you think? You can throw the candy. All right. One other thing, just Wednesday night, you know, singing that song, you know, hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. That reminded, you know, we talked about it on Wednesday night, that hallelujah is hallel, it's hallel, lujah, which is God, praise the Lord. And that's what the word means. It's hallel is from the Hebrew. It's the last five Psalms, 146 through 150, are called the Hallel Psalms. They are sung on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. And so they are to be songs of praise and praising the Lord. The neat thing about the word hallelujah is that there is not one language on earth that has another word for hallelujah. Hallelujah is hallelujah in every language, everywhere, every dialect. And just this indication, as we see in Revelation chapter 19, is the only place in the New Testament that hallelujah is found. And we see it in the scene of the elders and of the angels and of the saints praising the Lord and crying out hallelujah, that we get an indication that it's a word. And I believe this wholeheartedly, because there is no substitute for the word in any language, that we are given an indication that that is a heavenly language, an angelic language that we're going to be praising the Lord with for all of eternity. Hallelujah. What a blessing to be able to worship with that word. So just kind of, if you've never heard about that before, it's really powerful to understand what the Lord has given us in that, and certainly as He revealed what and given us insight into what it's going to look like and what it's going to be like in His presence for all of eternity. So why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this time. Speak to our hearts, especially in these days. Lord, we know that it's Your heart's desire that all men and women might be saved. But we know, Lord, that not all will make that decision. You take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yet we see wickedness so prevalent today, so open. And Lord, we just pray that not only would You heal Your church, but Lord, that You would heal the hearts of men and women, Lord, that are of the harvest that You've called us to. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts and challenge us this morning. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, we pick up at verse 35. Jesus has continued his ministry of healing and of deliverance from demons. We would end up last week with the Pharisees claiming that he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And we talked about this, a house that divided against itself cannot stand. And so now Jesus is now going to turn his attention to his disciples. And it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among people. In Jesus' 3 years of ministry, he was limited, ultimately, in the area that he could cover. Limited by distance and limited by time. His main ministry, we've seen, has been around the Sea of Galilee. The towns, the villages that surround the area, as well as Jerusalem, and the villages that led up to Jerusalem. We know that he had a lot of ministry in the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus in a town near Jerusalem. And so he would certainly minister as he would make his own pilgrimage for the feasts in Jerusalem. Yet Jesus was not limited in any way in his ministry. Wherever he went, he taught in the synagogues. He preached the gospel first, and the healing and the sick and the and healed the sick and the disease. Notice Jesus did not heal every sick person in every village he visited. He healed every sickness and disease among the people. But that today is confused Jesus healed every person in the cities that he went to, and that's not what it's saying. There was nothing Jesus could not heal. Every sickness, every disease known to mankind that the physicians and the religious leaders could not relieve, nor did they have any answers for, Jesus was able to heal each and every one of them. He healed leprosy. There was not one known case written or that was left in antiquity from the temple that the priests were able to declare a leper cleansed and to go through the cleansing process. So that's why Jesus, when he healed the leper, he said, go and tell the priests, go and show the priests and allow them to take you through the cleansing process of a leper that has been healed. Because Jesus knew that the people and the priests knew of this leper, and that they would have to then search the scriptures and see what Jesus had prescribed for the healing of a leper and then what it meant to be cleansed. They would have to accept the authority and the power that Jesus Christ came in. God had promised the children of Israel that if they were obedient to worship him alone, that these diseases would not plague them like they did the other nations that surrounded them and that had inhabited the land of Canaan that God had brought them into. Jesus' works proved God was able to not only heal them, but that he was the only answer to the diseases and the sicknesses that plagued mankind. So Jesus' works proved that he was not only able to heal them, but he was the only answer. What is impossible for man, Scripture says, is possible for God. With Jesus, all things are possible. Why? Because he is the promised Messiah. Notice the Word of God precedes the miracles of God. It always precedes the miracles of God. In fact, even in the commission, as Jesus was getting ready to ascend, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 17, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. The signs always follow the word of God. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues. And he goes on and he talks about the signs. In verse 36 it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This word compassion, the Greek word that's used here, is unique to the Gospels. It's believed to be compounded actually by the apostles as there was not a Greek word that fit what they were trying to define by this emotion of Jesus, this compassion. It means more than just pity. It can literally be translated, his bowels were moved within him. The word describes emotion that's revealed through physical operation. It was believed that the bowels were the innermost physical being. It was the seat of anger and love, the deepest passions of man. The Hebrews considered bowels the seat of tender affections. And as Jesus saw the pain and the hopelessness of the people, it burned within him, is what this word compassion means. It is a symbol of the spiritual anguish he felt for the lost sheep. It describes physical anguish moved by spiritual pain, a deep spiritual pain, as he looked upon what sin had done to his creation and the hopelessness that it had caused among mankind. It's the pain of fellowships with man's hopeless situation. It is truly at one mint between Jesus and those that he looked upon. It was compassion that it led to Jesus to the cross to bear our sorrows and to bear our pain. It's why the cross speaks of God's love and his victory, as Jesus expressed God's deepest compassion in his Son's atonement, that at one mint for us and with us. He was moved with compassion because they, the people, it says, were weary. The word translated harassed, like a wolf would with a sheep that would attack the sheep and start tearing at the skin and try and leave it, you know, until it was unable to run and was unable to get away. The religious leaders had lacked compassion for the people. And so he said they were scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. You see, the shepherd was charged with tending and feeding the sheep. Tending the sheep for the children of Israel was the role of the priesthood, leading them in their rightness with God as they would bring the sacrifices to the temple, that they can make sacrifices for sin and for what are all those Old Testament words? Now I can't think of them. But basically, that as they offered their sacrifices for their trespasses, for stepping over the line, for being disobedient. Feeding the sheep was the role of the prophet, giving them the word of God for spiritual health. Leading them to green pastures and still waters meant guiding them with truth, avoiding poisonous or dead grazing. Numbers chapter 27, verse 15 through 17, it said, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord God of the spirits of all flesh set a man over the congregation.'" Now, this is right after God had told him to go up on the mountain to overlook the land of Canaan. He was already told, because he had struck the rock twice in anger, that he was not going to be allowed to enter the promised land. But God said, "I want you to see it. And after that, you're going to go by the way of your brother Aaron," and so on, that he would, in fact, die before the children of Israel were allowed to cross over into the promised land. And so Moses goes before the Lord, and he's preparing, you know, basically Joshua. We know it'd be Joshua that would cross the Jordan with the children of Israel and lead them. He says, "Who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And here's Jesus as he's looking upon the people with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. The charge would be ultimately to Joshua under the spiritual guidance of Eleazar the priest. And Ezekiel brings the charge against the failure of the shepherds, which Jesus himself is witnessing. And Ezekiel prophesied of in chapter 34, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And Jesus looks upon them as weary sheep, beaten and battered by the very people that were supposed to lead them into, you know, and had the authority to heal had they been obedient to God's word. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And verse 11 says, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. This is a messianic prophecy, of course. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And we know that ultimately it will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns the second time at his second coming. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He is the good shepherd, he says, who lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now Jesus is going to reveal to his disciples what he has been preparing them for. A disciple is a student of or a learner from, one who learns from a teacher or from another. An apostle is a sent one or one who is sent out. Jesus is preparing the disciples to go out and to do what they have been learning from Jesus. They had just heard that great Sermon on the Mount, and now, after hearing the word, had come down and witnessed the work of Jesus as he would heal many, raise people from the dead, deliver people from demonic influences. And so Jesus now is showing the disciples that this was all in preparation for them. The good shepherd has gathered others around himself. And not only would this expand the scope of the ministry, but it would prepare the disciples for what was coming soon. They had to get ready because Jesus would ultimately go to the cross. They were going to be without his physical presence. And so they had to learn what it would mean to be ministers of the gospel, apostles of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, though, is calling, you know, the shepherd and the sheep, we see men's needs met by God. Now with the Lord of the harvest, Jesus is going to reveal God's plan to call men and women to co-labor with him. It's mind-blowing, actually, that the God of all creation would share this privilege with you and with me. There are many who pass this off as a call to pastors and missionaries, but don't miss the fact that the disciples were also lost sheep found by the great shepherd. Jesus is calling all who have been saved by grace through faith and are moved by Jesus' compassion for others to participate in the harvest that is before us this morning. Christian, simply sheep beget sheep. Jesus is about to practically apply it to the disciples' calling. Has it been applied in your life yet? Chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Here Jesus is going to apply the purpose of his vision for spreading the gospel. Practically, the disciples are the laborers of the harvest. And notice Jesus calls the disciples and equips them for the work that is ahead of them. You see, a part of discipleship is being equipped for the ministry that you are called to. Ministry is not just pastor, assistant pastor, missionary. There is all kinds of ministry. And it, for you, it may not be pastor or missionary to other lands, but all believers are missionaries of some sort. Your home and family are a mission field. Your place of employment, your neighborhood are mission fields. You see, the harvest is everywhere. And we tend to limit it to what's going on when we get together and call it church. As Jesus prepares to send out these 12 men into the surrounding area, the laborers were certainly few. There would only be 12. Up until that point, it was just Jesus. And so the work that was being done was being done by one man as he traveled around in the area of the Sea of Galilee. Now he's preparing 12 to go out. And Jesus says, there's a great harvest here, but the laborers are few. We have a saying in Calvary Chapel, God does not necessarily call the equipped, but he does equip those he calls. The disciples are a perfect example, and they were fishermen, tax collectors, a dreamer, Philip, right? Some of them were certainly not optimists about what was going on. A rebel, Simon the Zealot. Yet as they sat and heard Jesus' teachings and watched him work, they were being equipped for the fields, to labor in the fields. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, and cistern, I don't want to leave you out, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now you understand why he called me. I certainly wasn't equipped for this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So those of you that are hiding behind weaknesses and everything else, Paul's basically calling you out. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And every one of us, when we understand that God calls and then he equips, and it's not based on, you know, our how great we are. I've heard it all. I've heard I was born for this and, you know, I'm wired for this or whatever. But every one of us can throw out the excuse that we can't be of any use because of our shortcomings. That's an excuse. And our weaknesses. And I just don't know what to say. Oh, I'm not like you are, Pastor Bill. And be grateful for that. What you lack or you think you lack, God is going to provide. Verse 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, or also Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. This is the first time in any of the Gospels that they're called apostles, because they're about to be sent out by Jesus. In almost every case where the apostles are listed, they are listed by twos. It's interesting. Simon and Andrew, and James and John. And it's interesting, when you think about it, because we're told that when he sent them out two by two. And when I start thinking about that, did Jesus really send James and John out together? He wasn't worried that they were going to go out and kill, you know, the sons of thunder, always looking to beat somebody up and stuff. But he always pairs them off and in the scriptures, as we see. They're listed by the two, Simon and Andrew. Interestingly, Simon, Philip, and James, the son of Alphaeus, are always the first mention of the group of four that, of the group of four that they're a part of, or the three others that follow them. Some have suggested that they may have been looked to by Jesus as for leadership, that they were the most grounded. Philip, we know, man, Philip got excited, right, when he found out that Jesus, that the Messiah had been found, and that Jesus, and he goes and he tells his brother Nathaniel, and there he's like, man, you got to come see this guy. Philip's the guy running around all over the place, man. The Lord tells him to go do something, and he's more than happy to do it. But here Bartholomew, and some people, and we know that there's attacks on the veracity of the scripture, that it has errors and stuff like that, and there would be some that would point out, well, look at this, in this one, Matthew calls a guy by the name of Bartholomew. Well, it's Nathanael and all the other ones. Well, Bartholomew's name was Nathanael Bar Talmai, or the son of Talmai, and so the name Bartholomew actually is in place of the son of Talmai, and he would be called either Bartholomew or Nathanael, just so you know, in case anybody brings that up. So, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, the gospel says, the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. These were the children of Israel. Paul tells us that to them was revealed the truth of God's word, his law, the revelation of God himself through his word. And because of that, to much that has been given, much is required. And so the gospel would first go to them because they are the first that should have recognized Jesus because of the prophecies and the word that was given to the children of Israel. Also, it was not time for the disciples to be sent out to Samaria and the ends of the earth, not while Jesus was still alive. Ultimately, others would be called to take the gospel even further than Judea. What is to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? That is the commission. But it was to start in Jerusalem and then spread out among the around the area of Judea, of the children of Israel, and then to Samaria, to the Gentiles. But God would raise up Barnabas and Paul, John, Mark, and Luke, as Paul would start his missionary journeys, that he would say that Peter was called to minister to the Jews and I to the Gentiles. But it all began in that region of Galilee. And as you go, he says, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you ever see, freely give. That is the command. As I had said before, the word always comes first. He told them, go and preach the gospel. He didn't tell them, go and heal and lead with healing. He said, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Those things will certainly follow, as he would tell them before he goes to ascend. So many traveling hucksters who lead with signs and wonders today. Peter Popoff somehow is still making money off of people. I hope nobody bought his miracle water. I got water in between the offices. I'll give you. You can drink that. But there, it's still going on. The healing miracle water. Others who advertise that you're going to get rich if you send them seed money. Nobody being saved, only fleeced by these people. It's no different than the Lord's condemnations on the shepherds of Israel. Preach the message of repentance and salvation and teach the truth of God's word. That is the commission of the church. God will do the rest. There are plenty of neglected and lost sheep out there for the church to reach today. And as the word of God goes out, people will be made whole. Healings are going to happen. We've seen them. We've prayed for them here. I wish I remember her name. When Pastor Dave was here, but we had an afterglow on a Wednesday night, and a young woman and her sister used to come. And she was going in for to remove, I think it was cancer on her vocal cords, I think it was behind her vocal cords, but they'd have to go through her vocal cords. So they said, there's a chance that you may lose your voice. And some of you are nodding your head and may remember this, but I remember we were praying. I was praying, and I looked at her, I said, the Lord's going to heal you. And so she went in, and she came back. I don't remember how, it was a couple Wednesday nights later. And she came to give her testimony, and she starts giving her testimony, and she said, and I went in for surgery, and they were able to get out the cancer. Everything was fine. And the doctor came in after I had been in recovery, and the doctor came up to me, and he was a Christian guy, and he's got tears in his eyes, and he said, but we had to go through your vocal cords, and I fear that you may never be able to talk again. And she said, then why am I talking to you right now, doctor? These things happen. I mean, look, and it wasn't because of me or Pastor Dave or anybody else that was there praying. It's because that's what happens amongst the children, you know, as the word of God is going out and people are being fed. And so, and it's happened more than just that, but that one always blew my mind that the Lord was very clear about what he was going to do. But there's plenty of neglected and lost sheep. The word's going to go out. The rest of it, God is just going to move and by his Spirit, and he's going to touch lives. God himself claims that his word has that authority. It is going to accomplish his perfect will. We've just got to allow it to happen. I always say, let the dog hunt, man. Just open up God's word. The gospel, listen, is free, Christian. The gospel is free. It's free. I'm always hesitant with new moves of the Spirit presented in the new fad programs for the church. And they pop up every once in a while. And the first thing I do is I go find out and see what kind of budget they put on it. I remember one not about 5 or 6 years ago that was going around. And I'm like, everybody's doing it. And I'm like going, well, that's great, you know, that doesn't make it right just because everybody's doing it. I remember went researching it, had a $1.5 million budget. They were charging everybody to teach them how to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what should be going on in the church anyways, is what pastors should be teaching those that come. Because too often, these things are an opportunity for somebody to make money off of the body of Christ. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Whatever city, or sorry, I want to get ahead. They were to go out. They were to labor and to serve. You see, they were not supposed to take advantage of somebody's hospitality, to laze around and be a burden. They were to be worthy of those that put them up. Most of these small communities, they were farmers, they were fishermen, and the disciples would lend a hand while they also ministered in the community. Hospitality was honored in Middle Eastern communities in the Middle East. It'd be an insult to pay somebody for allowing them to stay, for them opening their door and doing what was just customary in their society. So Jesus said, don't take any money. The other problem is, human nature is, if I can get some better digs, right? If I can maybe arrange for a better place to stay and give them a couple bucks, maybe we can stay in the better home or whatever. But Jesus says, you give of yourselves to those who welcome you in. They would have to depend completely upon this. They would be outcasts, likely not able to find employment after Jesus Christ goes to the cross and are being hunted by the authorities. So they would have to stay in homes of other Christians. They were to be a blessing and not a burden. And they were to meet the needs of those who were meeting their own needs. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. It's not it's who will receive you. The worthiness is by the receptiveness, just so you understand. And Jesus says, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, if they're receptive to you and allow you to stay, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. It was a saying that was common among the religious leaders, the Pharisees, that when they walked through a Jewish land or a Jewish city, if they had to even touch Jewish land, that once they left it, they would shake the dust off of their feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see, those who opened their homes, the disciples were to be a blessing to them. They were not to shop around for the best accommodations. Those who were not accommodating wouldn't receive the disciple or would not receive the disciples in a spirit of hospitality, were to be treated like the Pharisees treated the Gentiles. And Jesus warns, if they reject you, they reject me, ultimately, he's going to say. And if they do that, then they're in danger of the judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah was better off than that village. John 14:12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And this is what Jesus was preparing the disciples for. 12 would produce more than one, right? And those they ministered to would share with others. And the work and the word of the gospel would spread. Healings, deliverances would multiply as the gospel changed lives. That's the more. I've often heard this scripture quoted as greater miracles. And so everything's about miracles. You tell me how you can do a greater miracle than Jesus, and I'll follow you. But there's this misunderstanding. The greater is greater in scope. The message of the gospel was to spread, and it was to start with these 12. The healings, the deliverances would become greater. But what is it in? And so as we look at this, what does it have to do with the church today? First of all, I believe there is ministry to be involved with here at Calvary Chapel, first and foremost. That's our home. The work is plentiful, but sadly, I'm just going to be honest with you, the laborers are few. We need help in children's ministry, the nursery, the cafe, cleaning, sound and video ministry, serving others through living the gospel amongst our brothers and sisters, serving one another, not taking advantage of those who do serve and give. And within the church body, it furthers the gospel and ministering to one another. There are opportunities for ministry. I would say, pray the Lord of the harvest raises up laborers for the work of the church and the harvest that's going to come through here. Secondly, what you have freely received, freely give. The gospel, God's grace to be shared on your mission field. Some are going to receive God's free gift of salvation. Others are going to reject it. It's interesting, there was a church survey group recently estimating that roughly one-third of churchgoers before COVID-19 are not going to return to fellowship. They're not going to be churchgoers anymore. The harvest today, I believe, is greater than we believed. Pray that the Lord leads us to the fields and that we have hearts ready, and that there are hearts that are prepared to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fields truly are white for the harvest. How sad if the laborers are few today. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with, I hope, hearts of Isaiah, as you told Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And Lord, if that's to serve the body here, Lord, to live out your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, as a witness to those who will come through the door, serving one another, serving in this place, Lord, I pray that you would raise up laborers for these times. And that in that, you would expand our territory. That, Lord, you would remind us of your grace and your love and mercy, Lord, that was what is freely received, that free gift of grace, Lord, that we would freely give it in the mission field that you've called us to, whether it's just in our home, amongst our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. Lord, it all doesn't have to be from a pulpit or in a foreign land. That you would move each and every one of us to pray, "Lord, send me wherever you would have me." We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.